Now, before we turn to the scriptures, I'd like to say one word, if I may. I'd like to extend a thank you to all of you on behalf of myself and my wife for your generous hospitality, for your smiles, for the wisdom you imparted to us, for the insights that you gave us. We appreciate it. And as we carry on, and if you can believe it, in the next 4 or 5 weeks, I'll be in 4 different states. And I am going to brag about what I see here. It has been a pleasure. And I hope to come back to see you and to also eat a breaded pork tenderloin because I failed to do it. So, next time. If you would, turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 John chapter 2. Our sermon text is 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. But I want to start in chapter 2 at verse 28 to get a little more context to the passage. If you're familiar with 1 John, you know the cyclical nature of the book, that John keeps coming back to some same themes. And the theme he's hitting tonight is a desiring for the church to walk in holiness. So that's where we will find ourselves tonight. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 28. I would remind you, this is the Word of God. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Let's pray. Lord, we've already asked that you would speak to us, that you would bless us. But we are going to come again as your children, longing to hear your voice, O Lord. Would you set us ablaze for your glory? Would you set us ablaze? We'd ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Do you remember the ice bucket challenge? The ice bucket challenge, if you remember it, is all the way back from 2014. And in that challenge, millions was raised to fight against Lou Gehrig's disease. And since then, these challenges have become an internet something of an internet phenomenon. There's the try not to laugh challenge. That one won't die. It keeps resurrecting. There was the mannequin challenge. Do you remember that one? Everyone's standing around when the camera moves. How about the bottle flipping challenge? If you have young people in your life, there was no missing that challenge. Water bottles being flipped everywhere. Well, there is a new challenge now, and you might question whether or not this is good parenting, but it's the toddler temptation challenge. And the way it works is like this. You set up a table, you set your phone there, you bring your toddler to the table, and then you bring a bowl of some delicious looking candy. So maybe it's a glass bowl. I don't know, glass might be bad. A plastic bowl. And it's got like gummies with sugar all over it, or M&Ms or something. You get the idea. And the parent tells their child, "Do you want to eat the candy?" What a dumb question, right? Of course they want to eat the candy. And then the parent says, "I have to go to the other room really quick. Wait for, you know, mommy or daddy, and when I get back, we'll eat the candy together." And of course, the child agrees to this, and the parent leaves the room for 30 seconds, a minute if they're a little cruel, maybe longer. And what you see there is the child who is struggling. Some of them look like they want to drool. Some of them try different things. They push the candy away, they pull it back, they push it away. But you can see them fighting, and I think that it's funny, and we can identify with it so much because we know what it's like to struggle with temptation, having a Father in heaven who has told us various things, how to live, how to love Him. But there's a lot of temptation in this world. And in 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, the Apostle John wants to persuade Christians to put away sin and to practice righteousness. And so what I want to do tonight is just simply echo John. And so my message should be clear. I hope they're always clear, but I want it to be super clear. The message you're supposed to walk away with is this: put away sin and practice righteousness. So as we meditate on the text today, we're going to ask, what is sin? And what does this passage say about sin? And we'll start with our first heading, which is the definition of sin. The definition of sin. It's a good place to start, right? John gives us a definition right away, doesn't he? Look at verse 4. He says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness." Sin is lawlessness. So what is sin? Sin is lawlessness. What is lawlessness? Lawlessness is a state of disorder due to a disregard of the law. A state of disorder due to a disregard of the law. Well, we can also look to our confession and look for a definition too, because Westminster Shorter Catechism 14 asks that very question: what is sin? And the answer is, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God, right? It's any lack of conformity to the law of God. So what is sin? Sin's a violation of the law. Whose law? God's law. There's a lot of people in our culture, in our society, who want to define what is right and what is wrong. Celebrities certainly do. Politicians certainly do. But only God has the right to define what is right and wrong, morally good and evil. Where can we find the law of God written? We can find the law of God written in two places, right? Our consciences bear witness that the law of God is written on our heart. We see that in Romans chapter 2. And the evidence, at least one piece of evidence that I would deliver to you, is guilt. We've all experienced guilt, whether it's eating the cookie before dinner or something far more grievous. We've all experienced guilt. We all know that there's truth and error. Right now, I would assume you're like Bereans, that you're sitting there and you're asking yourself whether what I'm saying is right or whether it's wrong or partially true. That's because it's built into us. We know that there's right and wrong and truth and error. Where else can we find the law of God? Well, we find it in Scripture, right? The law of God is written in black and white there. We see it in Deuteronomy 5 and, of course, Exodus chapter 20. And then when you look at other laws in the Scripture, they're simply applications of those Ten Commandments. And what are the Ten Commandments? They are a picture, if you will, of the very character of God. When God speaks, it's reality defining. And who He is the standard of right and wrong. And so if you look at the Ten Commandments, you could ask yourself, what does this tell me about the character of God? The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. You should be faithful to me. God is faithful. We see that reflected in the seventh commandment too. Faithfulness to our spouse. But you can go through each of the commandments and ask what it says about the character of God. What do you want more than to know God? You can know Him by meditating on His law, because it speaks of who He is in His character. No wonder David says, "Oh, how I love Your law." Not only does it tell us how to live, but it tells us who God is. What about the word sin itself? Can we learn anything from the word itself? The Greek word is hamartia. The word means to miss the mark. Hamartia is an archery term. It was used because it's a visual analogy of the concept of sin. So imagine your best friend's hobby is archery. And so your friend asks you to go with him to the range, and you go with him to the range, him or her, and you get to a large open field, and at the end of the field are hay bales and a target, and your friend has the bow and the arrows, and they show you how to hold the bow. They show you how to draw it, to put the arrow on and draw it, how to aim, how to stand, all of these directions, and you listen intently. You aim, and you take your best shot at it. You let the arrow go. It goes flying through. You're amazed, but it misses wildly to the right and hits the grass. And your friend laughs and says, "Well, you've missed the target." You see, in Bible times, when an archer shot at a target and missed, you'd say, "You've sinned. You've missed the mark. You've missed the target. You didn't do what you were supposed to do." That is what sin is, failing to do what God has commanded. And we've all sinned, right? It's the testimony of Scripture. We've all missed the mark. It's what Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, isn't it? "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, before I repented, I was involved in a ruckus lifestyle. That's part of my testimony. But I've been a Christian for a long time, and I've met many believers. And I've met some that say, "I am so not like you. I grew up in the church, and I am a rule follower. I like the rules. This is what I've been told. I like the rules, and I don't understand people who do all this crazy stuff. I don't know why you would do that. That makes zero sense to me. But you know what? As I listen to your testimony, there's so much familiarity to it. Because even though I wasn't doing all those things, I realized in myself that I was in need of forgiveness as I reflected, as the Holy Spirit dealt with me. And that's what Jesus taught, isn't it? Jesus taught us that what we do outwardly is a manifestation of what's going on inside, in the heart. Sin starts in the heart. For example, in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say unto you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Of course, the same is true for women looking at men or any of these combinations. Lust is equal to that outward violation. The same with hate and anger that ultimately can manifest itself in murder, or covetousness, which could manifest itself in theft. John gives us a definition of sin. He says that sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, whether it is an outward violation or an inward desire. John is particularly concerned with people who practice sin. If you scan our passage, verses 4 through 10, you'll see that word practice appears in verse 4, 7, 8, 9, and 10. So that's what we're going to consider in our second heading, the practice of sin. The practice of sin. Let's read this little portion of Scripture again and look out for that word. John says that Christians don't practice sin. Beginning at verse 4, John says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness." Sin is lawlessness. "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." So Scripture's clear. Non-believers practice sinning, and Christians practice righteousness. So we better ask the question, what does it mean to practice something? Because I'm born again. And when you're born again, you don't miraculously stop sinning altogether, do you? So what does it mean to practice something? Well, the Greek word is poieo. It's translated into English as practice throughout the text, and it means to make something or produce something. It's a present active verb throughout the text. John is speaking about people who are continuing to actively produce something. So you might every now and then bake a loaf of bread. Maybe you got caught in the sourdough craze, and you're keeping your starter alive, right? And you bake a loaf every now and then, but it's only now and then, and that's why you're trying to keep that starter alive. But a baker bakes bread. That's who they are, a baker. And day in and day out, all day long, that's what they do. They bake bread of various kinds. The same could be said of a carpenter all day long. I am a carpenter. It's what I do. It's what I make. It's who I am. John describes two kinds of people, doesn't he? He describes people who practice sin and people who practice righteousness. See, John is asking you this question. How can your life be characterized? Are you someone who is practicing sin? Can your life be characterized as a life of sin? Are you someone who claims to be a believer, but who is living in sin? Does that make sense? This is a warning. This is a call to self-examination, isn't it? Are you a Christian who can be described as having one foot in the door and one foot out? Is Jesus your Lord? A Christian, by definition, is someone who follows Christ, right? Can your life be characterized as someone who practices righteousness? Are you following him? Do your actions point to a heart that is converted? When you sin, are you cut to the heart? Do you want to be like the Master? Do you want to be like Jesus? Christians are called to live a holy life. Look at the text with me again. Beginning at verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. The thing I want to focus on there is verse 5. What does John say? He says that Jesus came to take away sins. Came to take it away. Why would you think it's okay to keep on sinning? Don't continue living a life of sin. The reason Christ came was to take it away. Imagine going on a 2-week vacation to the country of your dreams. Where would you go? I would go to Scotland, Switzerland, and Japan. Those are kind of top on my list right now. But imagine taking time off work. You take time off work, you buy tickets, you get a hotel and everything, you fly to the destination of your dreams. You take a taxi to the hotel, you go into the hotel, and then you spend the entire 2 weeks in your hotel room doing work. It's like, what are you thinking? The entire reason you went was to take a vacation and to see this beautiful country. Why would you keep on working? The reason Christ came was to take away sin. Christian, don't continue sinning. Put away sin and practice righteousness. Why did John write you this letter? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John writes, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." And he says, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So John wrote you this letter to persuade you to live a holy life. And yet he wanted you to know that when you do sin, you have an advocate by your side, a lawyer, and an extremely good one. And his case is fantastic. And he testifies on your behalf, "I died for him. I died for her. I've paid the price for that sin." All of those sins, as a matter of fact, Jesus came to earth to kill sin, didn't he? And that's what we're going to consider in our third heading, the death of sin. The death of sin. So John writes a letter to persuade you to live a holy life, but there's another reason. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, John wants you to have assurance. John wants you to trust in Jesus with all your heart. He wants you to cling to the promise of the gospel. Let's look at the text again. 1 John 3:5 says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. That's what he did, to take away sins. John says the reason he came was to take away sins. But look at verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And then he says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So Jesus came to redeem his people, to purchase his people with his own blood. He came to destroy sin and to destroy the works of the devil. You see, in Christ, we see the death of sin. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 is starting to get at, isn't it? For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, the Father made his Son to be sin, so that you might be declared righteous. That's what Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 are getting at. And you who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with him, having forgiven you of all your trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against you with its legal demands. This God set aside, nailing it to the cross. I heard a story about two brothers recently. They were young men, pretty young. One was 8 and the other 13. And the older brother was chasing his younger brother. You know how kids like to play tag and chase each other around. And the older brother was chasing his younger brother around in a tall grassy field. And they got to a clearing, and they were catching their breath, huffing and puffing. And they were kneeling down. And then it was like out of nowhere that this honeybee came down and he stung the older brother in the eyelid. And then he immediately clasped his eyes and fell to the ground in pain. And the younger brother was terrified at seeing his older brother get stung by this bee, but the bee wasn't done yet. He got up and he started flying at the little brother, and the little brother was waving his hands around and saying, he's gonna get me, he's gonna get me, he's gonna get me. And the older brother, seeing this, got up. He got up and he said, you'll be okay, you'll be okay. He lost his stinger when he stung me. You see, the Bible says that something similar happened on the cross. God loves you so much that he sent his only Son to take the stinger of death in your place. Jesus was your substitute on the cross. You see, he didn't die for his own sins. He died for yours. See, he was stung so that you wouldn't have to be. He was stung so that you wouldn't have to be. Your sin was placed on Jesus and died with him. In 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 57, Paul says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, there is no condemnation in Christ. Rest in Christ alone for your right standing before God. rest completely. Without realizing it, you're all sitting there in your chairs, and I'm guessing you're putting the full weight of your body. Some of you don't even have your feet on the floor. You're putting all of your weight on that chair. That's the way you need to rest in Christ. The full weight of your salvation on Him. John wants you to know that you have eternal life. And Christ's promises to you are certain. Rest in Him fully and completely. Romans 6, 1 through 4 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And that's what 2 Timothy 1:9 is getting at. You were called to a holy calling. What should our response to the gospel be? You ought to believe the gospel and practice righteousness out of gratitude and out of affection. That's where it ought to spring forth from, out of affection for the Lord. I want to follow Him. I want to be like Him. After all, Scripture teaches that believers undergo a supernatural birth. John talks about that in verse 9, doesn't he? He talks about people who were born of God. Their hearts, their minds, their wills, supernaturally transformed so that they desire to follow the Lord and to keep His commandments. Verse 9 talks about God's seed abiding in people, doesn't it? You see, Jesus is your power provider. The Holy Spirit lives inside of believers and empowers them to live a holy life and to put away sin and to grow in their faith and practice. And although this is true, although we have been empowered by God to live a holy life, we ought never be presumptuous. We ought never be presumptuous and think that we're going to be just okay. We ought always ask God for power, for strength, to walk through this life and to put away sin and to practice righteousness. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, the Apostle John wants you to put away sin and to practice righteousness. He says, sin is lawlessness, and Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and to take away sin. Congregation, put away sin and practice righteousness. Live your life for the glory of Christ. Live your life for your Savior and your King. Amen. Let's pray. Our holy God, we come before You, remembering who You are and being thankful that You plucked us from the fire. And Lord, we want to follow You. We want to be salty. We want to be light in this world. Lord, You know how dark this world is. How much temptation is everywhere, on billboards, in TVs, on magazines, in music, in movies. It's everywhere, Lord. We're surrounded. And yet, Lord, we know that You are King and that this world is Yours, even this nation, it belongs to You. And we know that we are to be soldiers in this life, waiting for your return. We would ask that you would help us, that you would strengthen us. We'd ask that you would give us a ravenous desire to read your word. We'd ask that you would help us to remember your word. We'd ask that you'd give us a strong desire to pray. And Lord, would you fill us with love for you, a deep, rich, and abiding love for you. And we did not miss that portion of the text, Lord. We saw that we are to love our brother as well, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we would ask that you would give us that love too. Oh Lord, we want to be poured out for your glory. We would ask that you would hear our prayer, that you would help us. We'd ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.